Notice that it says, then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who's a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who's a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went out, two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name for you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know that what Saul has done, how he's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, who shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And the woman, when she saw Samuel, cried out with a loud voice and spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And so he said to her, well, what is his form? And she said, an old man coming up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. And then Samuel said, why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no more strength in him, for he had eaten no food at all, day or night. And the woman came to Saul, and she saw that he was severely troubled, and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I've put my life in your hands, and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice, and then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed, and the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And so she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and then they rose and went away that night. Last week we started looking at trick or treat, and this week we finished looking at trick or treat. I guess you would say part two. And you know, God's timing, isn't it amazing? It's not by accident that we happen to be here at really almost kind of a Halloween scene tonight. Isn't it quite amazing? I mean, here's Saul. He puts on a costume and goes out with a couple of his buddies to find out whether or not it's going to be a trick or a treat as he seeks a woman out for a seance. Now, does that sound like what's about to happen in a couple of weeks around, you know, the globe? It's really quite amazing to see God's timing is the way he times things, but there's a lot of things we see in this, a lot of warnings and a lot of encouragement, just really a lot of understanding. It's a very interesting passage, very sad passage, because really now we come to the end of the life of Saul. Now, he's going to live a little bit longer to go and to go to battle. But really, we're at the end of the life of Saul, a man who had so much potential, a man who really saw himself as nobody, considered himself a nobody. God called him from being a nobody, anointed him, raised him up and said, you know what, I've called you to be the king of Israel. Now, can you imagine just being just nobody in a nation that had no king, and suddenly you're their first king? And God sends the prophet to you to say, God has called you to be the king of the nation. It would be like if America had no president, and all of a sudden you were the first one, and God sent some messenger to you that everybody in the nation knew was a messenger of God, and everybody would accept that. And he said, you are the president, and the first president of the United States or whatever. It would be a really amazing and honoring thing. And yet Saul, rather than loving the Lord and heeding the Lord and following through with just serving God and obeying the Lord, Saul veered off. And Saul decided to do things his own way, and God had so much in store for him. What a warning this is for us. Really, Saul's life really is a great warning to us, because again, God has such great things in our lives if we'll just submit to him and obey him. But what it boils down to in Saul's life was disobedience. He simply chose to disobey the Lord, and rather than having all this potential being fulfilled, it was completely dashed by the end of his life. So really a rather tragic story when you look at the life of Saul. From riches to rags, almost, would be his story. You know, talking about from rags to riches, Saul's story would almost be from riches to rags. And so it's really a sad thing. But again, we see all kinds of warnings in this, not just the end of Saul's life, but again, we're going to see a lot of the things that God has forbidden in his word. And again, the timing of where we are this time of year and this time of month is quite amazing. Last week when we looked at this, remember, I want to read this verse again for you in Deuteronomy 18. It says this, verses 9 through 12. It says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That was a type of worship where they would put their children to death. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now that's exactly what Saul's doing here, calling up the dead in a seance. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Now I remember as a kid thinking these things were fun things to sneak and do. I wasn't a believer as a kid. We would sneak and try to have a seance or do these things or whatever because I didn't know. I mean, there's something that before you know really the Lord and you know necessarily that it's wrong, there is something attractive to the spiritual realm. Now, God gives us a desire for the spiritual realm, it being Him, because He wants us to draw near to Him. But there's also this strange kind of, I don't know how to say it other than just a mystical desire. And now that I know as a believer, it's demonic. You know, here's the thing I think we need to understand as believers, and we touched on this last week. The spiritual realm apart from God is very real. And I remember growing up thinking that it wasn't real. So for me, it was kind of just a game you played, something you did to maybe, you know, something fun and kind of scary. You'd scare yourself and maybe get a Ouija board and do a seance and all these things and didn't really think much of it. It was like, what's the big deal? But guys, now that I've come to the Lord, I realize it is a big deal because behind all these things, there are real demonic spirits. And that's why a lot of these things really take place. You know, a lot of people say, you know, Pastor Mark, do you believe in ghosts? Not in the way people think they are, but I do believe that some of the apparitions that people see are real. Again, some of you are, the demonic realm is real. And I believe there are times when for God's purposes, whatever the reason, He allows the demonic realm to manifest themselves. If people are involved in things of the demonic, if they have doors open to the demonic, whether they're dabbling in the occult or drugs, there's different doors that lead to the demonic. And when that happens, you oftentimes hear stories where people, and sometimes they see things because they're messed up on drugs and alcohol. Sometimes I think there really is a door they see. In a lot of these Indian religions, they have these spirit guides that show up and speak to them when they're in these trances and they're in these things. Guys, I believe some of that is very real. But these aren't angels as they present themselves to be. You talk to these people and they say, well, this angel came and his name was whatever, whatever. And he spoke to me about this and that. I think a lot of these are real, but they're demons and they're manifesting themselves so that they can be seen and they can be recognized. And I think we as believers need to understand the demonic realm is real. As a matter of fact, some of you guys, God is going to allow some demonic experiences that are quite scary and He has a reason for doing that. Some of you are saying right now, I've had a scary demonic experience. Some of you, if you haven't had, you probably will have, and I'm not trying to freak you out. I'm just saying, from what I've seen, I believe God allows that at least once in a believer's life. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that, so don't worry. But I know that God allowed me to have some very real demonic encounters early on in my Christian walk. They haven't happened in now 21 years, and I'm glad. But I had some very real demonic encounters that happened early on in my walk with the Lord after I came out of a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol. There were a lot of things where I'd opened a lot of doors to the demonic realm. And I don't know, I don't think I was possessed. I definitely was oppressed. I definitely had a lot of demonic activity around me. And there was quite a battle right before I came to the Lord. And I remember even after coming to the Lord, some harassment that came in some very real and dramatic ways. And so not to get sidetracked in tonight's focus, but I often wondered at the time, God, why would you allow me to experience that? I mean, it was some stuff that was pretty freaky and scary. And I know now the reason God did it, at least for me being a pastor, and that is what God wanted me to know is, Mark, the demonic realm is real. I want you to know it's real. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It's not something you play with and think it's cute. It's real. And I think a lot of people are at a real disadvantage because they don't even believe that Satan's real. They don't believe that the demonic realm is real. And you know what? If there's an invisible enemy that's real but you don't believe in him, how well do you think they can manipulate you? Very well. And the Bible says the entire world is under the sway of the evil one. They don't even know they're being manipulated. They think they came up with that idea. They think this was their power that made this happen. You know, it's amazing that I've seen the demonic realm even display power in my life. You know, before I came to the Lord, I just real quick to show you how the demonic realm can work. I was trying to make it in music, as you guys know, and thankfully to the Lord, I wasn't good enough. I mean, I can play and sing, but I wasn't good enough to make it as you know, people that really have that gift. But I'm thankful because had I been, who knows if I ever would have come to the Lord. But I went to Nashville when I was younger thinking, hey, if I'm ever going to have a chance, this is my shot to do it. Nobody cared anything about me. Nobody wanted to hear from me. Nobody knew my name and nobody ever would have known my name. Right after I came to the Lord, some doors began to open for me. It was very bizarre. This guy that I played in the clubs with called me up and he said, hey, you're not going to believe it. There's this club downtown. This was a place where it was known where a lot of the music executives would go and they would hang out there and they would look for new talent. Everybody knew that. And to get to play there was a huge honor. Everybody wanted to play there, but you had to be invited to play. I mean, you couldn't just go play there. And because they knew it was a place to see new talent, up and coming talent, maybe somebody they would sign a contract to. At least that was my understanding of it. Okay. That's what I was told. I'd never gone to it and I've still never been there, but that's what I was told. He called me up and he said, "Hey, these guys want us to come and they want us to open up for some major act." You know, in that area, they were major, not anybody famous, but somebody in that area, they want us to come. We've got a chance to go do our duo thing and all the guys will be there. Let's do it. That didn't happen until after I came to the Lord. And I knew what was happening. I realized that Satan has the power to open doors, even as God does. But the door that he was opening for me was a trap. It was a snare. Why suddenly now is there an opportunity when there were no opportunities in all those years of trying your best and talking to people and doing all? Why suddenly you give your life to Christ and suddenly, oh, now, no, come on, let's talk. Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Listen, guys, here's my point. The enemy can open up doors for you and make things happen and maybe even give you opportunities. But if those opportunities, how do you know if it's a door that God's opening or a door that the enemy is tempting you with? Whether or not it's taking you closer to the Lord or farther away. Oh, Pastor Mark, I've got this new job offer. They're going to give me $10,000 more a year. We're going to have to move out of town. Man, praise the Lord, what's happening? Where are you guys? Found a fellowship? Well, no, there's not really a church there. Wow. I wonder, is that an opportunity from God? Or is that a carrot from the enemy saying, I can open up an opportunity. Just get farther away from God. I'll pay you some more. They pay better in this town. And I know there's not a good church, but you can go somewhere and certainly you're going to be fine. Now, listen, I'm not saying that if you get offered another job in another town that it's demonic, all right? What I'm saying is I saw in a very real and tangible way that Satan has limited ability to do things. And I think the reason that some doors open for politicians and the reason some doors open for musicians and different people is because God says that the God of this world, he has limited ability to open doors. And if he can open a door to get your soul, then once he's chewed you up, he'll spit you out. He doesn't care about you. And he can make all kinds of promises. I'll give you this and I'll give you that and I'll do this and I'll do that. He's a liar. And so there's a temptation to be drawn to that. And guys, especially around this time of year, there's a real temptation. And we need to make sure that, you know, we have some time to talk to our kids about some of this stuff and explain to them, you know, if their friends are involved in these kind of things, stay away from it. Because some of it is very real. There's a very real power. And yet it's not God's power. And God says it's an abomination. Stay away from it. And so Saul, now remember the setting here. Here's what's happened. David is on the run, still on the run from Saul. He's hiding among the Philistines. Now the Philistines are going to battle against Israel. David has made himself a friend of King Achish. And now Achish is going to go to battle. David says, you know, King Achish says, hey, we're going to battle, David. You know you're going to come fight with me, right? Because you've now defected from Israel. You're a traitor there. Now you're on my side. And David goes, well, you know what your servant can do, you know. And so this whole thing, you know, not really committing, remember that, but kind of just some kind of nervous answer almost probably. And so now they're getting ready to go to battle. Now we switch scenes. And the whole scene switches over to Saul. And Saul has now been rejected by God because he has rejected God. Now, guys, note this. David is in a place he's not supposed to be. Saul is in a place he's not supposed to be. Both of them are in sin, but God is still open to David. Why? Because David is just blowing it and still wants God. He's just blowing it. Saul has turned away from God and decided he's going to disobey him. So Saul's in a real mess now. Now the Philistines are coming against him. He cries out to God, and God doesn't answer. Notice here in verse 4. The Philistines gathered together, and they came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and then camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw that the army of the Philistines, when he saw them rather, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Notice that. Either by dreams or by Urim, which is what the priests use, or by the prophets. God had shut off his conversation with Saul because Saul had shut off his conversation with God. See, Saul only cried out to God now because he had nowhere else to turn. And so he's now crying out, but he's been rejecting God. He's been disobeying God. He's saying, God, I want nothing to do with you. And now he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord says, you know what? You've broken the relationship. And now rather than repenting, which I believe if he'd repented and said, God, forgive me. I've been in sin against you and I've been in sin, you know, against, I should have, David is the one you've anointed king and I need to step aside. And I've really blown it here. And if he'd just repented, God would have restored that relationship, I believe. But he didn't repent. And so notice what he does, rather than running back again to that repentance, now he runs to this demonic realm that we talked about that God tells us to stay away from, the spiritists and all these different things. Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who's a medium. That is someone that can speak to the dead. But I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there's a woman who's a medium at Endor. And notice Saul disguised himself, put on the other clothes and he went, didn't want anybody to know. The two men went with him. And they came to the woman by night and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one that I shall name for you. And the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? I wonder what that did to Saul's heart right there. Here's this woman that doesn't know he's Saul. And she says, oh, no, Saul doesn't do this kind of thing. Matter of fact, Saul hates this so much, he kicked everybody out. I shouldn't even be here. Nobody should know that I'm even around. I could get in big trouble for this. Saul's kicked everybody out. Saul's hearing that going, whoa, no, now I'm the one that kicked you out. Now I'm seeking you out. How far the mighty have fallen? Here's a man who made a stand against this stuff. Now he's going to be seeking it out. And so how this must have, well, I don't know that it pierced his heart at all, but it should have. And Saul swore by the Lord, notice this, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Now, he can only speak for himself. He can't speak for the Lord because punishment certainly will. The Bible says God will judge those who do these things. And notice verse 11, then the woman said, well, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And again, Saul wanted someone he could talk to. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And again, notice it says, when the woman saw Samuel. And that doesn't really, again, in a moment, we're going to see that it doesn't really say it was Samuel she saw. She saw an old man wearing a mantle. And she assumed it was Samuel, or rather Saul did because of that. I believe, because it says this, some believe this was really Samuel. And again, there are two schools of thought here, that this really was Samuel coming up. And some that say it wasn't Samuel coming up. You know, it doesn't really change whether or not you're going to go to heaven or not, if you know, wherever you stand on this. But I am under the personal conviction this was not really Samuel. There's several reasons for that. First of all, we can't deny that something supernatural happened here. Again, remember, without the supernatural, she could have never seen anyone or anything in the spirit. And she wouldn't have also known suddenly that was Saul. Somebody told her that was Saul. And so whatever spirit was there revealed to her that this was Saul. So she knows that. She says, you know, this is Saul. No doubt it was. And so it's obviously a legitimate situation. As we said, the spiritual realm is very real and the demonic realm is very real. But the reason I don't believe that this was Samuel, there's a number of reasons. First of all, what we read in Deuteronomy just a moment ago. God says that this type of activity is an abomination to him. And so if this is an abomination to God, I really have a struggle personally believing that God would allow this to happen and that he would have any part of it as far as Samuel being called up. Secondly, remember we looked last week at Luke 16, that whole episode where Lazarus and Abraham were there and in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and went to Hades, and they could see each other, and the rich man said, hey, you know, let me send Lazarus over here to dip my, to wet my tongue and cool me down in this torment. He said, no, you don't understand. No one can pass back and forth. Once we're dead, this is it. We're locked in here. And then he said, well, send somebody there. He says, nobody can go there. You don't understand. Once we're here, we're here. And so you can't go back. And so because of that, again, I think there's a strong argument that this was probably not really Samuel. Another thing that makes me think this probably was not Samuel is that if God was going to bring Samuel back, I don't see him allowing a witch to do it. You know, I mean, that you're there, you know, you've already died, and all of a sudden some witch decides she's going to bring you back, and God allows that. Again, God can do what he wants. But again, these are reasons that I don't believe that this was indeed a Samuel. Now, some claim it must have been Samuel because he was old and wearing a mantle. We're going to see that in a minute. Matter of fact, notice it says, and the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a spirit ascending out of the earth. And he said, what's his form? And she said, it's an old man coming up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now, let me ask you this. When we die, do we stay the way we are? Saul, when he died, was old with a mantle. So what's the hope of heaven? He's still old with a mantle. There's another reason I don't believe this is Saul. Had this been Saul, I think he'd been young and strong and probably looked like Arnold or something. I don't know. I mean, I'm not really, but the point is I don't believe we're going to look the same way when we leave this body. I don't think we're going to look the same way we did when we were here. At least I hope not. You know, I'm kind of hoping for a little bit of an upgrade, but either way. But because this spirit, which I believe was demonic, took on the form of an old man in a mantle, he was deceived. I think this is what happens oftentimes in these seances and in these events that are spiritual. Somebody, I saw Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so or this or whatever. Yeah, guys, the demonic realm is very good at deception. And so I think what's happening here is we have a demon that's coming up, and I think it's a very real demonic influence here, again, deceiving them. The demons, as we know, it appears in Scripture, are no more than the fallen angels. And so this is no doubt one that's deceiving. Saul's buying a hook, line, and sinker. Now, some of the things that make people believe that it is Samuel is, again, it does speak, for example, in verse 15. Now, Samuel said to Saul, you know, the question is, why does it call it Samuel? Could this be something God allowed? Yes, I don't rule that out. God could allow whatever he wants. This could have really been Samuel, and there's, you know, God could have allowed him to come back in the form that he was in so that it wouldn't have freaked out Saul or whatever the case might be, but you can decide either way. The point is there's something very spiritual going on here, and I think rather than a treat of getting to call Samuel back to talk to him, I think it's a trick. And again, that's why I called it trick or treat. And notice Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." How sad. God's not going to speak to him now, and yet he knows that God won't speak to him, but he says, "I'm going to see if I can find a man that'll speak to me." And notice it says here that when he sees this old man, he bows down to him. Isn't that interesting? Saul refused to bow to God, and yet when he saw Samuel, now he takes the knee. His heart had completely departed from the Lord. Another reason that I don't believe it was really Samuel is that when he bowed down to him, he didn't tell him to get up. You know, it's interesting, even the angels, when the angels were bowed to, and even the apostles when they were bowed to. Remember when Peter went into Cornelius' house? It says they bowed down to Peter, you know, and this kind of thing. They started, he said, "Get up. I'm just a servant like you are." You know, and the angel, when John fell before the angel said, "Get up. I'm just a servant like you. Bow only to God." It's interesting, whoever this being was, when Saul bowed, he allowed it. He allowed him to bow. If this is indeed demonic, this demon is really playing the part. And, you know, really, hey, why did you bring me up to bother me? And what's the deal here? And notice then Samuel said, well, so why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? What a horrible thing to hear, you know. Why are you talking to me? God's your enemy. Can you imagine how tormenting statement that would be? You know, God's your enemy. What do you want to talk to me for? Listen, you know what? If everybody in the world's your enemy, guys, except God, you're doing okay. You are. If everybody in the world turns on you, your own wife, your own husband, your own kids, again, your own dog, your own parakeet turns on you. But God still loves you, you're doing okay. But if God turns against you, you've got big problems. But here's the good news. What happens if we make ourselves an enemy of God? Repentance. Repentance is always the avenue back, the cross, the blood. You see, here's our hope. Hopefully, if you're not right with God, you felt despair for a moment. That's good. Let it soak in. Be in despair. Because you need that to drive you to the cross. But now come to the cross and rejoice. You're forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. And so that's what the cross is all about, the forgiveness we have in the Lord. Again, if he had just repented, but he didn't. And so now he hears the message. What a terrible thing to hear. God has departed from you. You've become God's enemy. And, you know, again, I believe that had this been Samuel would have said, you know what, Saul, repent. Just repent. Because he would have brought a message of hope. Guys, if you're receiving a message in the spirit realm and it's bringing fear into your life, that is not the Lord. That's another reason I don't believe this was the Lord. I believe that if it had this been the Lord, he would have been saying, you're in big trouble, but you need to repent. And if you repent, God will receive you. But if you don't repent, God's going to continue to reject you. The enemy's the one that brings torment. I had a phone call just tonight, right before the service, someone just being tormented, saying, I'm being tormented. I have incredible fear, and I feel like that God is, you know, and I've lost my salvation, and God's turned away, and all these different things. And I said, wait a minute. First of all, we discovered some basic scriptures and this person in their life and their walk. And I said, wait a minute. God says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Guys, the enemy's the one that brings fear. The Bible says that Satan is the one that brings torment. And I can tell you that the few times in my life when God has allowed that kind of interaction with the demonic realm, for whatever reason he allowed it, I have felt fear. Now, some of you in this room, you've had that. You know what I'm talking about. And there's a real fear that comes with it. You can tell there's a real presence. It's almost like fear is like this thing you can touch. There's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason. I remember one time just praying, seeking the Lord. And all of a sudden, fear entered the room. I had nothing to be afraid of. There was no reason to be afraid. There was just this fear, and I felt it. And I knew what it was, and so it kind of made me mad. And so I didn't start rebuking the enemy, but I asked God to. And I started praying against the enemy, and I said, God, you know, begin to worship. And I just kind of made me mad because it was one of these things where, you know, I was praying in this dark place. I was at a church, and there was a gym in there, and the lights were out. And I was just kind of spending some time in prayer in there. And I wasn't scared. Somebody's coming in or something's going to happen. But I felt the presence of fear. And again, these were some experiences I had as a new Christian. I know God allowed them for his reasons. Like I said, I think to teach me that the demonic realm is real. so I would have that understanding heading into my Christian walk and as a pastor. But I remember getting mad, and I could have turned the lights on, but I didn't. I was honestly scared. But I remember stomping around in the dark praying. I wasn't going to give in. You know, because if I turn the lights on, I'm showing that I'm afraid. So I was like, no, I'm not going to do it. But I can tell you, I felt it. It's like I could have grabbed the fear. It was real. I don't know how to describe it any other way. Those of you that have had that, you know what I'm talking about. And probably all of you have to some degree. You may not have known it was demonic. But when it is demonic, it can leave as quickly as it comes. And it's a real fear. There's a real presence that's there. The good news is God is our protector. God is our protector. If God allows that, he's teaching us something. He's just teaching us about spiritual warfare, the fact that it's real, all that. There's nothing, you know, to be afraid of. There's no logical reason to be afraid. But there's a real legitimate fear that's there. I see Samuel, I see whoever this is, I say, Samuel, this demon bringing more fear into Saul's heart. Again, rather than a message of repentance, he tells him, God's turned on you. And notice verse 17, he says, the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Now remember, the demonic realm knows what's happened in our life. He knows what's happened, which means he can repeat something to you and try to even make it sound like the Lord. I've had people share with me, you know, scary things that the enemy has said to them, you know, that nobody could know but the enemy. And he just says them to their heart. It's just demonic. And this, I think, is what's happening with Saul. And so he's playing the part, you know, yes, I'm Samuel. And you know, the very thing that I told you that God was going to do, that's what's happening. Just building the fear and building all this. And sadly enough, I wish Saul had just broken and repented. This could be a great end to a sad story. But notice what he says now in verse 19, rather verse 18. He says, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. And guys, note this. Satan will also tell you real things you've messed up in to bring fear in your life. He doesn't lie all the time. Sometimes the truth is very effective in deceiving a Christian and bringing fear into their life. He can remind you what you really just did. You know you did those things. You know that was sinful. Now God has rejected you. Well, you've probably blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. You've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved. You're not going to heaven. And then he begins to bring torment into the life. Guys, if you have a desire to go to heaven, you've not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says that without the Holy Spirit, none of us desire to go to heaven. Now think about that for a minute. If you don't desire to go to heaven without the Holy Spirit, and then you have a desire to go to heaven, that means the Holy Spirit is still present, doesn't it? Now, you may be in sin, you may need to repent, but if you have a desire to go to heaven, God's not cast you off. The enemy's lying to you. He's tormenting you. And so you need to trust and realize, you know, it's just torment, just the enemy. This is a lie of the enemy. I know better than this. But he tells the truth here. You didn't obey. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now again, this really happened. Here's another reason that some believe this might have really been Samuel. If you want to stand on the side of what are the things that make it look like it's not Samuel, and what are the things that make it look like it is Samuel, the fact that he said this. However, it could have either been a lucky guess in fear. You know, the enemy would want to tell them they're going to fail. Or maybe God revealed it to him. You know, the Bible tells us in Job, remember on Sunday nights, we're going through Job, and it says that Satan and the sons of God, the angels that is, they came before God to check in, and God said, hey, have you seen my servant Job? Yes, yep, seen him and all this. We'll do this. And God told him things that he could do and told him things that would happen. It's very likely that God gave the demonic realm the ability now to go ahead and take Saul's life and to take his son's lives. And so they knew that. And so all he had to say was, yep, God gave us permission. So tomorrow you're going to die. And you know what? God's given us permission to defeat the nation of Israel in battle, so we're going to defeat in battle. You know, this still doesn't rule out the fact or rule out the possibility of the demonic realm because we see in Scripture that there is an interaction between God and Satan and the demonic realm, and sometimes God allows them to do certain things that they know they're going to do. They knew they were going to destroy Job's children. They knew they were going to destroy Job's flocks and his servants. They knew that. And so they could have gone to Job in advance and said, guess what? Tomorrow this is going to happen. And it does. Oh, no. Kind of a freaky study, huh? But notice this, verse 20. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground. He's wiped out, man. Dreadfully afraid. I would have been too. Because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food at all day or night. Again, he was fasting and not eating because he was scared and nervous about what was going to happen. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled, and she said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I've put my life in your hands, and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice, and he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. And the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it, so that she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And then they arose and went away that night. What an interesting passage of Scripture. Very interesting passage in that we see a sad end to a life that had a lot of potential in it. Again, I think this is a real serious warning for all of us about turning away and rebelling against the word of the Lord. You see a guy again that had so much potential, and now it's just gone. He started out as a man of God, incredible future ahead of him, anointed just to be used by the Lord. He throws it all away because he sought his own desires. Saul wanted what he wanted. He didn't want what God wanted. You know, no matter how good our walk is with God tonight, here's another thing that I think we need to take out of this passage. We need to make sure that we keep it there. Anybody that I've ever talked to that has fallen away, you know, by the time they get way, way out there like Saul was, it doesn't happen overnight, does it? It's a gradual thing. You know, we begin to get away from the word just a little bit. We begin to get away from prayer just a little bit. We begin to get out of fellowship just a little bit. We begin to, it's this gradual slope. But by the time we get out there, we can't believe it. And I can't tell you guys, I've heard this more than once of a true brother in the Lord that has fallen, has said to me, I never believed it would happen to me. I've heard that. And I never believed it would happen to them either. And I don't sit back when that happens. When that happened, you know, I don't sit there and say, you see, well, it's because, you know, and chastise them or castigate them. What it does for me is it puts a fear in my heart. And the first thing I think is God, please let that never happen to me. Please let me be wise enough to stay with you and to stay in the word and stay in prayer and stay with God's people. Because if I think I can do it without you, I'm deceived. I can't. And if it happened to him, it can happen to me. Guys, if King David can fall, we can fall. David was a man after God's own heart. So we need to be warned and say, you know what? None of us in this room, it can happen to anybody. And that also gives us great grace where we don't judge each other. We see a brother or sister that's fallen. You know, our attitude should not be, well, you know, that's what you get, or I knew that would happen, or, you know, whatever. Our attitude should be, except for God's grace, I'd be in the same place. How can I help you home? How can I welcome you back? I love you. You're my brother. You're my sister. I don't know. Let's repent. Let's get right. Now, hold them to account. Come on, it's time to repent. Hold them to account. But come home. It's time to come home. And then love them and welcome them with open arms. That's what we have to do. But so there's a warning here, and there's also an encouragement here. There's a lot of things in this passage that are very sobering. But I want to end it with this, and that is this. I want to encourage this, because this is kind of a freaky little study, you know. Demons and, you know, all this thing and whatever, this kind of thing. Listen, another thing about Job, God did give Satan permission to do certain things, but God also said this, there's only so far you can go and then you must stop. And Satan himself told God, how can I get to him? You put a hedge of protection. You put a wall of protection around him. Guys, Job's life doesn't happen to all of us. There's very few people that really end up like a Job. God allowed that to happen in Job's life so that we would have a witness and a testimony of God's faithfulness and of Job's journey. But there's very few people that I know that have been through the same type of thing Job has been through. Chances are you're not going to go through that. But what God wants you to learn is there will be times that God will allow certain things in your life and maybe even some type of demonic interaction to teach you, to grow you, to test you. But God puts the limits. God puts a wall. God loves you. God never leaves you. God protects you. And God is your hope and the one that we're to cry out to whenever these things happen. He doesn't leave us any more than that you would leave your child in some place that's dangerous. There's a healthy aspect to letting your child go when they're learning to swim. You know, there really is, because they realize, I better learn to do this or I could drown. Now, the difference in us is God never lets our hand go, so to speak, but you get the point. Sometimes we have to learn that there's real danger out there so we can stay away from it. I tell you, now that I've experienced certain elements of the demonic realm, I don't want to dabble in it. And so there's valuable lessons in that as well. So the encouragement is God has his protection around us. God is the one that watches over us. God is the one in control. God is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to fear. Now, I think there's a balance that we look at this. It's very serious. The demonic realm is very real. We don't mess with it. But at the same time, guys, we have the spiritual realm. And you know what? The demons are afraid of you. It's funny. We think about the fear that can come with a demonic attack. They're afraid of you. They're the ones that tremble. You know, the Bible says the demons believe. They believe as well, but they tremble. They're fearful of the God that's in you and the power that you have. So we rest in that. Interesting time of year, but not a reason to freak out or worry about it. Need to be aware. Need to understand it. Need to know how to guard ourselves from it. Need to make sure that our kids don't dabble in it. You know, I think it's wise of us as parents to know where our kids are around this time of year and who their friends are and what they're experimenting with. Because I know that, kids I was hanging around with were doing things like this. And my mom and dad didn't know that. I mean, hey, you know, mom and dad, I'm going to go over to Billy's. We're going to have a seance and, you know, and try to conjure up some demons. Be back by 12. You know, I mean, I didn't do that. And if they had known that, they would have said, no, you're not going. This is it's a good thing for us to have a heads up as adults, a heads up as parents, to know where our kids are and what's going on, especially around this time of year. Also to realize that the demonic realm is real, but to realize that God is real and God is greater and God has defeated him. And that's where we stand. I hope I've lifted everybody up and there's not this kind of spooky thing tonight. You know what? The only one we need to worry about talking to from the dead is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is risen from the dead. And tonight, that's who we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a time of worship and of praise. We're going to praise him for defeating the demonic realm, for the fact that the demonic realm trembles at his name and they are afraid of us and we walk in victory in Christ. That's what we're going to celebrate. And so we're going to have a sweet time of worship and a time just of communion and just really enjoy the Lord. Why don't we pray and just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, as we look at a portion of scripture that is really just sad for Saul's sake, we learn a lot of things, Lord, that are about the demonic realm, and we learn things that were pertaining to the spirit realm that are real. But God, we also know that, Lord, if Saul veered off, we can. It all comes down to choices, and we choose to stay with you. And I thank you for the warnings that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, that the only one that we need to be concerned about as far as being dead is the one who rose again from the dead. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And tonight, Lord, we remember you, we celebrate you, and we thank you that you are the Lord of all, that you are seated high on the throne, and God, that we are your children. How we rejoice in that. We rest securely in your arms, securely in your hands, and we rejoice. We thank you for the sweetness of your spirit. And God, I pray that as we take communion, as we remember your body and your blood that was given for us, as we worship and as we praise, Lord, that you would be blessed and that we would be blessed as we have this sweet communion and interaction with you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we do have a relationship in the Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit. And we give you praise, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.